So let's please turn in your Bibles to Matthew 24. But also, unlike normal, I'm going to ask you to turn it to your handout, which is called The Harmony of the Olivet Discourse. Everybody should have The Harmony of the Olivet Discourse. It's going to take us a few weeks to get through the Olivet Discourse. The name comes from Jesus leaving his "Woe to you Pharisees" in our study last week, Matthew 23, after the scribes and Pharisees kept on trying to trap Jesus. Jesus then says, "Okay, let me ask you a question." They couldn't answer it, and then he just gives them woe. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You are hypocrites, making people actually twice the sons of hell that you are, because you don't listen to the word of God. You don't listen to the prophetic word of God. The prophecies were there for them, and they knew them, that were predicting his first coming. And they rejected it because they had their own agenda." And then he then leaves Jerusalem probably out the eastern gate, because he's heading over to the Mount of Olives. And then when he gets to the top of the Mount of Olives, on the way to the Mount of Olives, his disciples say, "Wow, Jesus, isn't the temple nice?" Because it was a wonder of the world. As you walked out, you would see this temple mount with all the gold associated with the temple. It was a wonder of the world. And they were impressed with the building. And we're going to see what Jesus responds to them being impressed with the building. So in today's study, we hope to be able, and we'll see how far we get, but I'm hoping to get into a dialogue about the destruction of Jerusalem. And in these notes in the Harmony of Olivet Discourse, I allude to Josephus, Flavius Josephus. He was a historian, an eyewitness historian, to the destruction of Jerusalem. He was there watching the Romans destroy Jerusalem. And he recorded it, and we're going to be seeing this from Wars of the Jews, Book 6, Chapters 4 through 6, is in this handout. And you can Google on Flavius Josephus, Wars of the Jews, and you can download it. You can make this right on your computer. You can just copy it. The copyright is over since it's 2,000 years old. So that's one of the handouts that's going to be really important for you to read, because we're not going to read it. He was a great historian. And then I have three other handouts that are on the handout wall outside, but they're also going to be posted at the website. For anybody that's listening online, Flavius Josephus and these handouts will be posted for this study, along with the portion of the Olivet Discourse that we're going to cover tonight. And it's going to be the same format. What I did years ago, and I updated it for this study, is Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 21, they record Jesus's Olivet Discourse. And so what I did is I took all of Matthew, Mark, and Luke and put them all parallel. So whenever Jesus is making a prediction, I put them parallel so that we could see what each of them were saying, and then we'll be covering the importance of that as we go through here. And so each portion will be tied to our website for the study of that week with the pertinent pages of this handout. And when we get all done, we'll have a place where people can just download the whole thing compiled. But the other handouts that are going to go with today is, relatively recent. It's January 27, 2026, yesterday. And it says the human race is at its closest point yet to destroying itself, according to a reset of the ominous but symbolic doomsday clock. So once a year, the nuclear people get together and how close are we to wiping out life on Earth? And so they're now 85 seconds away from us being in oblivion. So this is one of the handouts that's going to be at the website. And then two others that are going to go in our study today, and I'll mention these later on, but scientists issue an urgent warning over lab-made mirror bacteria that could wipe out mankind. So I'll be reading some of the paragraphs out of this article, but AI and man are being mad scientists. They're going to make mere, and I'll talk about what it means to be mere bacteria. And people are realizing this could be a lab leak that is so much worse than COVID. It could wipe everything out. And another article is lab-grown life takes a major step forward as scientists use AI to create a virus never seen before. Nothing could possibly go wrong with that. And I think it's going to go along with one of the answers that Jesus had to the disciples, that there will be pestilence in the last days. Wars, rumors of wars, to the point where people will think the end of the world is coming. And so now what we're going to do is get into Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to read Matthew 24, which is in black. Mark is in blue. Luke is in red throughout this study. And it'll be that way as it's posted at the internet as well. And so Jesus is going out of the temple area. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the building of the temple. And I wonder what that was really like. I mean, Jesus is just walking out, and he's not taking a look at how great is the temple. And come on, you know, Jesus, I mean, look. This is, I think, this is your future place. You're the Messiah. You're going to be reigning. Isn't this just incredible? And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." And then Mark and Luke kind of emphasize how they were so impressed with how it looked. In verse 1 of Mark, it says, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And Luke said, "How it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations." He said, donations, gold, all the things that went into it. I mean, the place was amazing. And Jesus said, not impressed. It's all going to be destroyed. And then look at my explanation underneath this. This prophecy, and the one in Daniel 9:26, the Messiah is going to come. And after 69 of the 70 weeks of years, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for his own. And the temple and the city and the sanctuary will be destroyed. And so Daniel said it's going to be destroyed. So if even his own disciples were believing the prophecies that I'm sure they had read, they wouldn't have been saying, isn't this so impressive? Because the temple had not been destroyed since Daniel had prophesied that. And so they should have said, you know, Jesus, we don't really understand everything, but it's weird. Yeah, I mean, we know you're the Messiah, and we know you told us many times you're going to be crucified and betrayed and raised on the third day. And Daniel told us this place is going to be destroyed. And so how does all that fit together? It would have been a different Olivet discourse if they would have done that. They were saying, wow, you've been reading the Bible. you're not just reading it, but not wanting to understand it. And so it was literally fulfilled when General Titus, who became Caesar, and the Roman legions under his command burned and destroyed the Jewish second temple in the city in Jerusalem in AD 70. The fire that destroyed the burnable material in the temple also melted the gold in the gaps between stones in order to recover the wealth. Roman soldiers and others seeking the spoils of the now destroyed temple pushed every massive stone of the temple over so that they could recover the gold. And you know what Josephus says about this? If you read this handout, the destruction of Jerusalem, you'll say that all of a sudden there was so much gold that the price of gold went down. Because they pulled so much gold out of the wealth of the destroyed, melting gold and the stuff, and people were just grabbing, and all of a sudden, you want some gold? No, I already got all I want. Compared to today, where it's going up hundreds of dollars a day now sometimes. I mean, it's actually what's happening right now with silver and gold is so destabilizing to the global economy. And it's really amazing what's happening. And so then you can see in the next page, page 2, it says some of the stones were thrown down over the southwest portion of the wall of the Temple Mount, and the stones landed on the road below and are there to this day. So how many of you have been to Jerusalem on a tour? So if you went to Jerusalem on a tour, you saw this stone right here. And you can actually see where, when they landed, they kind of broke the road stones, and they just left it there. And see, and actually, the ability to see the stone wasn't realized until after the Jews got in control, because there was so much dirt and debris over this, they dug down and found some of these things. So that it was thrown down, more debris, covered, buried it, and then they were able to uncover this. And so this is a little, on the right-hand side, these are both two pictures that I took when I was in Jerusalem. Among the collapsed stones on the right, the picture on the right, was one, its replica displayed here, which bore a Hebrew inscription to the place of the trumpet in the Second Temple days. This stone probably marked the place at the top of the southwest corner of the Temple Mount where the trumpeter announced the inauguration of the close of Sabbath. So there was this one corner, they would have a trumpeter that would go up there and say, Sabbath is over, now you can go do your thing. And so anyway, Jesus just says, oh, yeah, not a big deal. It's all going to be destroyed. And then they keep walking up to the Mount of Olives, which again has this beautiful view of the temple. And now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us. And this is, and I'm putting the 1, 2, and 3, and over in Luke, I put number 4, bracketed 4. And this is so important. This is so important to understand the rest of the Olivet Discourse, because they ask 4 questions. When will these things be? And the answer to that is literally, that what are these things? You just told us all these stones are going to be, you know, cast down. And so that when will those things be? When will these things be? And 2, what will be the sign of your coming? So it was like, wow, Jesus, if they're going down, how are you going to have a temple? Maybe you're going away. We don't want to believe that part about you dying and coming. But if you are coming again, then what's going to be the sign of your coming? And of the end of the age. So what's going to be at the end of the age, the end of time? When God is done with the affairs of man, and where before he sets up his kingdom, you know, where he's setting up his kingdom. And then Luke adds, and what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? And that is so important, because Jesus said that temple is going to be destroyed. And then what Luke is asking, what Luke records that the disciples asked him, was that when will we know that this temple is about to be destroyed? When will we know when the end of the age is about to happen? And because everything that Jesus now says, as recorded by these three apostles, what you need to kind of do is, okay, does that go with 1? Does that go with 2? Does that go with 3? Does it go with 4? Does it go with more than one of those? Because otherwise, you can just make it say things that it wasn't that Jesus wasn't trying to say. So then Jesus spoke to the crowd about the destruction of the temple. Here's another thing. It says in Mark, it says that Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately. So he had 12 apostles. One of them we know doesn't care. That's Judas. So Judas doesn't care. So then that means 11. So that means 7. 7 of the apostles just listened to him say that and go, well, okay, let's eat lunch or dinner, whatever they were doing. But 4 of them said, Jesus, what do you mean by this? How many people today, think about the people, your friends and everybody else that you know that read the Bible, go to church, that think you're a nutcase to think about prophecy. And so Jesus' disciples, 7 of them didn't care that he just said that. And 4 of them wanted to know. How would you like to be one that wants to know? And so that's what we're here for. I've been this way since I got saved. I want to know. I don't want to be the guys that just read a prophecy up. It can't be understood. I'm not even going to try and understand. I've been told it can't be understood. You can't follow. Well, then why did God waste the ink to tell us something that we can't understand? See, I don't agree with that. Just like I don't agree that Jesus was wasting his words to tell him what was happening. And worse than this is that people will play on the ignorance of people's knowledge of the scripture and say that Jesus said himself right in Acts chapter 1 when they said, Jesus, now are you going to set up your kingdom now? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times and seasons, but go into Jerusalem. And they say, see, Jesus said it's none of your business. Prophecy's not, you people that are into prophecy, Jesus showed right there in Acts chapter 1 that it's none of your business. Well, he didn't say it's none of your business here. They came to him and they said, what? And he spends the rest of chapter 24 and 25 and Mark 13 and Luke 21 giving a detailed explanation of their answer to the people that wanted to listen, which is four. And as I mentioned, the next part of the notes here talks about the four questions, and we have to make sure that we understand what's being answered, what question is being answered. And as a result, in other words, some of Jesus' answers will address the things leading up to the destruction of the temple in AD 70. And then, while other passages will deal with the things leading up to his second coming, because they said, hey, about your coming in the end of the age. So what are you telling me? Are you telling me about when the temple is going to be destroyed, or are you telling me about your second coming and the end of the age? It is also important that Jesus' audience for this discourse was his Jewish disciples, and the context of his answers were clearly directed to the Jewish nation then and now. It's not directed to the church, because people that believe that the church is going through the tribulation, they try and turn all this into Jesus answering how we're going to be persecuted. We're going to be dragged into synagogues. We're going to be persecuted and killed. It's true that the early Christians were Jews, and they were dragged into synagogues and persecuted, Paul being one. But it's not talking about the church here, because the church is gone for a lot of this. And it's not gone for all of the Olivet Discourse, because part of the Olivet Discourse is the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Was the church still on the earth at the time? Yeah, it was. And in fact, Jesus spoke to the church because he told them, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, only Luke does this. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know you need to get out of Jerusalem. The false prophets are going to be saying, don't get out of Jerusalem. You're a traitor if you get out of Jerusalem, because the Messiah is going to come and he's going to destroy the Romans. Don't worry. Stay up here and we'll conquer the Romans. And they all died. Jesus said, when you see the Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you get out. You flee, you get out of Jerusalem. But there's no urgency to that. Then we're going to see later on in Matthew that Jesus, and we're going to get there, not tonight, but this is important for us to understand. Jesus is going to say later on, he goes, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, then don't even go down in your house. You flee to the wilderness right now. And you get into the wilderness, because then there will be great tribulation like the world has never seen. Well, that's talking about the future. So Luke recorded an answer from Jesus that pertained to 70 AD, the destruction by the Romans. It was not going to be an urgent get out of Jerusalem, just get out of Jerusalem. And then Matthew records the answer to what, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, then you want to know what are the signs of the things that this will be coming. Well, when you see that, when you see what Daniel talked about, then you know you got to get out of Jerusalem right now. And it's not saying the church to get out of Jerusalem. I knew a friend once, and he had a go bag. You know what I mean by that? You know, it's, yeah, something ready to go anywhere. And I go, what do you have here? He goes, what do you always carry on? It's my go bag. And I said, for what? Well, Jesus said that if you see abomination and desolation, then you need to flee to the wilderness. And I go, Jesus, the context is you get out of Jerusalem and you flee to the wilderness of Jordan. It's not like, where are we going to flee? It doesn't say to flee to the Cascades. And we're not going to see an abomination of desolation here in America. I mean, it's crazy how people can take prophetic word and take it completely out of context and live their lives. And God's just like, wow, man, did I not make myself clear? And so the preterists believe that all of this stuff happened, all of it discourse happened in 70 AD. And they use, and I know I'm going to get this, I'm going to do it again when I get there. They use Luke saying, when you see it surrounded by armies, know that its destruction is near and leave. See, 70 AD. This was about 70 AD and it all was fulfilled. And so none of it applies, you know, the church, we're here, we're supposed to make the world a better place. But see, they refused to look that Matthew's account was a different answer to the different question. It wasn't about the destruction of that temple, it's about what the sign of the end of the age is and the sign of his coming. And so they, even though you can tell it's different, one's urgent, one's not. One's surrounded by armies, one's an abomination of desolation, totally different things. And this is why we have to be so careful when we read this and careful to interpret it. So it's not written to the Jew, it's not written to the Gentiles, it's not written to the church. And so many people take this to mean that, and we'll cover that in greater detail when we hit those sections that people twist. In addition, some of the Jesus answers could actually apply to both of the questions. For example, Josephus records in the Wars of the Jews, Book 6, Chapter 4 through 10, that false prophets and professing messiahs were in Jerusalem during the siege of the Romans leading up to 70 AD. And there was prophets that were saying, you must stay here. God has told me that the Romans are going to be vanquished. They were false prophets. They resulted in the death of hundreds of thousands of Jews that were listening to these guys. These false prophets were assuming Jews, not to fear the Romans because God was going to take over. But there's also, when Jesus warned that we should not be deceived by false prophets, he also say the Messiah is coming. He was clearly speaking to those who were living in Jerusalem in AD 70. However, we know from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which was not fulfilled in 70 AD, Thessalonians chapter 2 says, don't be deceived. There's going to be this Antichrist that comes into the temple and will declare himself to be God. Now, one thing when you read Josephus, one thing that Titus did not do is he did not go into the temple to declare himself to be God. You'll see that Titus begged us, he rode his horse up to the temple mount when he saw that they had torched the temple. And he was ordering his troops to put it out because he didn't want to see the wonder of the world being burned. And his troops, there was so much calamity. They were just killing so many Jews and they were in a fit of craziness. They weren't even listening to their general. And then he rode inside and he goes, wow, this is an amazing place. Came out again trying to get the people to stop the burning of the temple, but it didn't work because God, Jesus, had said not one stone's going to be left on top of another. So it was outside of Titus's control. And so 2 Thessalonians says that a false Messiah is going to declare himself to be God. Well, that didn't happen in 70 AD. So what does that mean? It's going to happen in the future. And since the temple in 70 AD was destroyed, How does a false Messiah in the future get into a temple and declare himself to be God? There has to be another temple. And there's other verses that make it clear there has to be another temple. So if there has to be another temple, then should we be able to see some evidence that the Jews are planning to build a temple? And we do. They are planning to build a temple. So if we see that, that means Jesus is alluding to things here in the Olivet Discourse and other prophecies. He's alluding to, when you see these things beginning to take place, look up, for your redemption is drawing nigh. Oh, the Jews are getting ready to build a temple. Oh, they're getting ready to start sacrifice again. The world is even talking about peace plans that would allow the Jews to build the temple in exchange for Jewish, the Israeli nation compliance with what the global government wants to do with making peace. We're seeing the very signs of what was written and explained 2,000 years ago. And again, the preterists who think, oh, you know, God has cast off the Jews. And, you know, the guy that I was talking to outside about that, he thinks they're all cast off and the Jews aren't really Jews and blah, blah. And I said, could you please explain to me how come if the Jewish people who know they're Jews, you know, the Jews want to get back into the land of Israel, and the Bible said that God is going to draw them from the north, south, east, and west back into the nation of Israel. And non-believing Jews, not even religious Jews, I mean secular Jews will say that there's something that's drawing me here. And then why, how can you explain that they win in the 1948 War of Independence, 57, I think they had another one, 67, 82, 73, 82, and even the recent Gaza War. How come they keep winning when they should be destroyed? If God doesn't want them there, if he hasn't called them back there, why do they keep winning? So there has to be a future Jewish population that he is speaking to about the dual fulfillment of some of these verses. There will be the Antichrist, and Jesus is warning his Jewish people that don't believe him. What are they going to do? Believe him. He says, don't follow the false Messiah. And what are the Jews going to do? They're going to follow him. They're going to follow the Antichrist. Even though he's warning them. This dual understanding was difficult for prophecy teachers in the past to understand, since it seemed impossible that the Jews would ever be in the land of Israel and in possession of Jerusalem again, have a temple or anything else. But it is now clear. It's now clear because the Jews are back in the land. By divine covenant promises of God being fulfilled. So there's a near and a far fulfillment. So now we're going to go to Matthew 24:4. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And then Luke adds at the end of verse 8 in Luke 21, therefore do not go after them. Well, they went after the false prophets in 70 AD, and they're going to go after the Antichrist. As stated above, I believe these verses, which are almost identical in all three Gospels, apply to a time immediately before 70 AD and will also apply to future Jewish people who will be deceived by the Antichrist. Jesus alludes to this last day embracing of the false Messiah when he said in John 5:43, I have come in my Father's name and you did not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. Now, 40 years after Jesus said those words is 70 AD. And did the Jews embrace Titus as their Messiah? So think about that too. I mean, Jesus says, I came in my own name, you're going to kill me. Another is going to come in his own name, and him you will follow. Him you will receive. The Jews didn't. Titus wasn't even trying to be received as a Messiah of the Jews. He came to kill the Jews. He came to put down the rebellion forever, once and for all, for Caesar at the time. He said, I'm here, I'm going to wipe them out until they give up. He didn't try to be the Messiah. So again, if Jesus wasn't speaking to a future Jewish people, then he didn't tell the truth. When Jesus says, another will come in his own name and him you will receive, it wasn't fulfilled with Titus. It has to be fulfilled in the future, which means the Jews have to have a future all the way until there is a man that they put their trust in, which hasn't come on the scene yet. It's future to us. And it's also clear that he was not talking to Christians when he voiced this warning. By definition, does a born-again Christian, is he going to follow a false Messiah? I'm born again. What does that mean? I believe Jesus is my Messiah. What do we absolutely know without any shadow of a doubt? 0% doubt. If somebody says, I'm the Messiah, what do we say? You're a liar. That's the only thing that we can say. And if you say, oh, really? I think I want to believe in you. What does that mean? You're not a Christian. You can't be a Christian. We're not looking for another Messiah. Are the Jews looking for a Messiah? Yes. They rejected Jesus as a Messiah because he didn't bring peace. And this is what Jews have told me. He couldn't have been our Messiah because the prophecies of the Old Testament about allowing the Jewish people to live in peace and setting up his kingdom never happened with Jesus, and so forget him. We're looking for a future. And in their mind, can't be Jesus a second time. Although when I talk to him, I go, yeah, there is going to be a future one. It's going to be Jesus second time. For me, it's going to be second time. So he's not talking to Christians here. So when people say, wow, you know, even the most elect could be deceived into a false Messiah. That's not us. He's not talking to the church. He's talking to Jews. Tragically, many Jews then and now have missed the first coming of their true Messiah because of blindness over their eyes. Romans 11:25 talks about that. That's going to last into the future. We mustn't forget that the first Christians were Jews who did believe Jesus the Messiah, but most of their countrymen rejected him. The scriptures say that this blindness will, for the most part, continue until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And this is the part that it is addressing for us. The fullness of the Gentiles comes in, Romans 11:25, when he's done with the church. When God's done with the church, the fullness of the Gentile, mostly Gentile Jewish church, is over with. And then the Jews, as I've been emphasizing in previous studies, the Jews are going to be front and center again. The Jews' blindness will be completely removed when the Lord returns in glory. Then, when he does, the Jews who are still alive will see Jesus as their Messiah, and all Israel will receive him and be saved, according to Isaiah 59:20, Zechariah 12:10, Romans 11:26, and others. So people get upset, but they don't believe in Jesus. Yep, that's right. But he's letting them come back in the land, and he's told us when their eyes are going to open. He's told us when there's going to be a change. And the first change is going to be when the 144,000 are here, they're going to be, you know, stirring it up. And the real change is when the Antichrist does go into the temple and declare himself to be God. The Jews who had thought he was their Messiah, they'll be going, uh-oh, we picked the wrong guy. And one of our Jewish prophets 2,000 years ago said he would do that. And he also said, as soon as he did that, we better get out of Jerusalem and go flee to the wilderness. And the Bible records that a myriad of Jews are going to flee to the wilderness. At that moment, they're believing in Jesus. And they're fleeing in obedience to what Jesus, their prophet, said. And the Antichrist is going to, first of all, try and annihilate them somehow with a flood of troops or a real flood, we don't know how. And God will open up the earth to protect the Jews who are then fleeing over to, you know, Jordan, which is the wilderness. And they're going to be protected there by God. So those are saved. The rest of them that didn't do it, that lived, that survived the Holocaust of the Antichrist wiping out 2/3 of the Jews, are going to, when they see him returning and God is coming to save their lives, then it says they will weep and wail when they look on him whom they have pierced. And that didn't happen in 70 AD. When you take all the scriptures, Zechariah 12:10, when you take all the scriptures, it can't have been fulfilled in 70 AD. And the preterists are wrong. So then it says, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And I bolded the end is not yet because Jesus is emphasizing that wars and rumors of wars, pestilence, earthquakes, and whatever else he's going to say here pretty soon. He's saying people will be thinking this is the end of the world. And Jesus is saying it's not the end. You're going to see wars and rumors of war, pestilence, earthquakes, but that's not how it ends. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows, and that Hebrew word is used elsewhere in, you know, Hebrew language for birth pains. So when he talks about pestilence, famines, earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, he's saying it's going to get more and more intense and more frequent. That birth pains, sorrows, beginning of sorrows. And Luke adds, in the end of 11, verse 11 there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. And, Revelation talks about there's going to be crazy stuff going on in the heavens. And when the Jews were hearing of wars and rumor of wars leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, they would have been thinking this the end of the Jewish people. And rightfully so. Josephus recorded the brutality of the Roman conquest. Every man, woman, and child was killed in Jewish cities that put up resistance. If any of the Jewish cities, when they came in, if they put up resistance, they killed everybody. And Jewish cities that put up resistance, most of the men were killed in the cities that did not put up resistance. And survivors were then taken from the land and sent into slavery throughout the Roman Empire. Jesus promised the Jews who would see this coming destruction of the Jewish temple and city of Jerusalem that the end was not yet. Nor would the end come immediately after this destruction. Lots of Jews died. In fact, Josephus records the blood just ran out of the Temple Mount stairs, just ran down there. It said that the Romans had to crawl to get to people to kill. They had to jump over all these body piles of everybody that was already dead. And they would have been thinking, what's going to happen to us? We're scattered. We're scattered to the nations of the world. We're slaughtered. And how perfectly this prophecy, his prophecy, Jesus' prophecy, has been fulfilled. The Jews were dispersed for almost 1,900 years. They have been suffering wars and rumors of wars from the time of Jesus until now. However, they have been able to miraculously maintain their distinctive heritage even after Hitler's Holocaust. Can you imagine that? I mean, think of what it takes for a people that you know everybody hates you, nobody loves you, and they want to stay that way. They want to still observe Hanukkah. They still want to observe Passover. They want to do that when they know it's what seals their fate in persecution. And it's miraculous that they would not even have a land to call their own for 1,900 years. However, they have been able to miraculously maintain their distinctive heritage even after Hitler's Holocaust. And during the Holocaust, after the destruction in Jerusalem in 70 AD, and even during the Holocaust, any hope of being in the land again would have seemed absurd to many. But Jesus promised the Jews they would survive until his coming, even though they would be dispersed to the nations for a long period of time before he brought them back. And what I mean by that is Ezekiel 36:37. It's like dead. Can these dead, dry bones come alive? So that's the long period of time. Ezekiel was saying you're going to be dead and like dead bones a long period of time while the Jews are scattered into the nations. And Ezekiel calls the being scattered into the nations as their coffins, their graves. And he's going to bring them out of the nations to bring them into the land of Israel. And so, and the other thing, the Jews, even during the Holocaust, when they were celebrating Passover, you know what they would say at Passover? They would say, next year, Jerusalem. We're being slaughtered and annihilated. And what chance do we have of ever getting back to Jerusalem and having a country again? But they would say, next year, Jerusalem. A final group of about 1,000 Jewish rebels who escaped Jerusalem to go down to the Dead Sea area where Herod the Great had built Masada, an impregnable fortress for himself. But these 1,000 Jews knew it was there and it had been abandoned. And so they jumped up on the top of Masada and they said, we're going to live here free. Because the Romans can't come and get us here. because of the way Herod the Great had built the place with water and food storage, and so they could live there for a long time. We're holding out against the Romans in the fortress of Masada. But in 74 AD, the Romans came and built a ramp. You go to Masada and you see the Roman, you can see the Roman encampments, the walls of the Roman encampments, 2,000 years ago, or close to 2,000 years. And then you see the mountain that they dug bucket by bucket by bucket to make a ramp to go up to this huge hill to breach the walls of Masada to go and fight the 1,000 Jews that weren't under the thumb of Caesar. And it took them months, and there was a lot of Romans died trying to do it. And they had turned one of Herod the Great's buildings into a Jewish synagogue. Under the floorboards of this synagogue, they left a scroll of Ezekiel, open to chapters 36 and 37, which prophesied that the Jews would be coming back in the land after a long time. When the Romans finally breached the walls, they found that all the Jewish rebels, except for four of them, I've heard four, other people have heard a different number, small number, had committed suicide the night before rather than been taken slaves to the Romans. So, I mean, the Romans spent months and months and months building this ramp and several of them dying trying to come up to the wall and get to the Jews otherwise, but the Jews were able to throw rocks and everything and kill them. And so then when the Romans break through the wall, there's nobody to fight because they all committed suicide. And so they just left. And then the Romans then left, and the scroll of Ezekiel remained hidden under the hidden for 1900 years until October 1963, when the Jews were again in control of this area near the Dead Sea and discovered it. Today, the Jews have been faced with wars and rumors of wars that make some believe they could again be wiped off the map of the Middle East and destroyed as a people. But Jesus assures them this is not the way it's going to end. Now, when the Jews found the scroll, the people of Masada, they did have faith in the Word of God. They studied the Word of God. And so they hid under the floor, Ezekiel scroll opened up to the chapters, Ezekiel 36 through 38, saying, we're coming back. Even though they know they're about to commit suicide. They know, we don't know how, we don't know when, but we're leaving this scroll, this time capsule opened up, and saying, we're going to be back. And then in 1963, the Jews get up there and they, oh, let's see what's here underneath the floor of this synagogue from 1900 years ago. And they find the scroll opened up. And they say, wow, we are back. They were telling us a message, a 1900 year time capsule. And people think that the Jews aren't back in land by divine covenant of God. I mean, just think of how ludicrous that is. Absolutely mind-boggling. And by the way, you know, maybe next week we'll be in war in the Middle East. And, you know, time stamping this study as we're reaching, not getting as far as I wanted to. Time stamping it. Are all of our military assets are pretty much ready to go. Today, the Iranian parliament authorized the religious national leadership of the country to shut the Strait of Hormuz down if they get attacked. Shutting the Straits of Hormuz down, people have speculated, would cause a barrel of oil to go to $800 a gallon, along with a complete collapse of all the derivative markets and complete destruction. And retaliation against Israel and us. I mean, that's all. I mean, the wars and rumors of wars that are intense right now, they could make the world think, well, the human race is at its closest point yet in destroying itself according to the reset of the ominous but symbolic doomsday clock. People are thinking the very thing Jesus said they would be thinking in the last days. Which, by the way, wars and rumors of wars in the days, how could you exterminate it, all life on earth, with wars and rumors of wars at the time? You couldn't. What does it take to exterminate everybody? You have to have global communications. You have to have global travel. You have to have global technology of weapons that could cause the loss of all life to make it seem like everything's gone. Unfulfilled for 1900 years. People could have said that'll never happen. Just like Voltaire said, nobody will be able to travel over 40 miles an hour because their heart would stop, that we talked about on Sunday. And so now here we are, that missiles can go now all over the world in a few minutes and can nuke people, and that there could be disaster across the whole world. But Jesus assures them that's not how it's going to end. Even though Jesus was addressing the Jews, this prophecy applies to the entire world in the last days, because that's what it takes for the world to end. When he predicted that nation will rise against nation, literally ethnos against ethnos, which means ethnic people against ethnic people. Do we have an ethnic people problem today in the world? And kingdom against kingdom, that's nation against nation. Global racial tensions and extreme nationalism have set the stage for this prophecy to be literally fulfilled in our day. This has been made possible by the technological revolution, global communications, and rapid travel. With the advent of weapons of mass destruction, it's quite conceivable that the wars and rumors of wars that are in the news every day could at some time in the future escalate until a world war could result in the loss of all human life. The end. But Jesus promises that's not how it ends. And why? Because he puts an end to it. And actually, Jesus said that if he didn't shorten the days, it would all end. His coming is shorter than it would, than he could have made it, and it would have been the end. And so I'll close with reading some of the highlights of this and talking about it from a globalist standpoint as our final thing here. And again, this is the human race is at the closest point of destroying. By January 27, 2026, USA Today. This is the USA Today article. And it says, the clock now stands at 85 seconds to midnight. It advanced 4 seconds. And it says, people have been predicting the end of the world probably since its dawning. Most recently, the world was supposed to have ended on September 2025. What was that? That was all the hype about the rapture last year for the Feast of Trumpets. And they mocked, it was... Yeah, the rapture didn't happen, but the media sure had a fun time with it. So why was the clock moved closer to midnight? This is interesting. The dangerous trends in nuclear risk, climate change, of course we're worried about that, disruptive technologies like AI, that's real, and biosecurity, what we talked about earlier. How are we going to keep the genie in the bottle of messing with God's creation? And biosecurity are accompanied by another frightening development, the rise of nationalistic autocracies in countries around the world. Our greatest challenges require international trust and cooperation. What is that alluding to? What we need to keep the clock from causing a true global government, global government. Our greatest challenge require international trust and cooperation, and a world splintering into us versus them will leave all of humanity more vulnerable. Rather than heed this warning, the bulletin said that Russia, China, the United States, and other major countries have instead become increasingly aggressive, adversarial, and nationalistic. Hard-won global understandings are collapsing, accelerating in winner-takes-all great power competition and undermining the international cooperation critical to reducing the risks of nuclear war, climate change, and misuse of biotechnology and the potential threat of artificial intelligence and other apocalyptic dangers. So what are they saying? They're saying we are about to nuke the world because people are being nationalistic, winner take all, us or the highway. And that's all got to be replaced by mutual cooperation. So, and we can tell right now that when this war does come, and it is coming, according to the Word of God, 1/4 of the world's population dies when peace is taken from the world, Revelation chapter 6. But what the survivors are going to be told what? it's not us asking you for international trust and cooperation. It's being mandated because we just lost 2 billion people. And the next time it'll be everybody on the planet. And so we will form and mandate and require international cooperation. What's that called? Global government. And who's going to be in charge of it? Ultimately, the Antichrist. And all the other prophecies pertaining to this man. We are being set up for the cataclysm. Out of the ashes will rise the new world order, is what the globalists say. And Jesus predicted it. And he talked about it. He's saying wars and rumors of wars to the point where people will think it's the end. We're living in that time for the first time in the history of the world right now. And we see it almost coming. Maybe by next week, all the saber rattling and rumors will turn into hot wars. And it'll get things started. And ultimately, there will be peace taken from the world according to Revelation 6. So, sleep well, America. Christians should be able to say no problem, because we have a hope in Jesus. We know where we're going, and our precious Jesus. Because we're, basically, I look at it that you and anybody that wants to listen to this, we're like the four disciples of Jesus that said Peter, James, John, and Andrew. I want to know more, and by knowing more, we can know why it's all happening. The rest of the world is going, oh, what's going on? How come, whatever. We know why it's happening. And we know that if we die or live, we live under Jesus. Amen. So, Father, we thank you for this time. We pray that you would just help us to truly live the reality of trusting in you and your prophetic word and the things you promised to us. And those that trusted in you in the days of 70 AD, the historian said that all the Christians cleaned out of Jerusalem when they saw it surrounded by armies, because they knew what you warned them. And they knew that they could trust that the false prophets were just that, liars deceiving them. And they left and they spared their physical lives to be able to tell people about Jesus, until they died some other way. But you have given us prophecies pertaining to our day, and we know what's going to happen. And we thank you for not leaving us as orphans without the word of God, that you gave us your word so that we could know you in a deeper way. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to praise you, Lord, much more than I do. I want to praise you, Lord, much more than I do. Learn to seek your face and the knowledge of your grace. I want to praise you. I want to praise you, Lord, much more than I do. I want to praise you, Lord, much more than I do. Learn to seek your face and the knowledge of your grace. I want to praise you. Birds in the sky sing their songs to you. Trees in the fields lift their arms to you. I want to sing. I want to lift my arms to you. I want to know you, Lord, much more than I do. I want to know you, Lord, much more than I do. Learn to seek your face and the knowledge of your grace. I want to know you. I want to know you, Lord, much more than I do. I want to know you, Lord, much more than I do. Learn to seek your face and the knowledge of your grace. I want to know you. Birds in the sky sing their songs to you. Trees in the fields lift their arms to you. sing. I want to lift my arms to you. Birds in the sky, sing their songs to you. Trees in the field, lift their arms to you. I want to sing. I want to lift my arms to you. I want to praise you, Lord. Much more than I do, I want to praise you, Lord. Much more than I do. Learn to seek your face and the knowledge of your grace. I want to praise you.
It does make us want to praise him, right? I mean, he made us, created this world, and saved us. And he's given us his word. God, praise Jesus. God bless you. Keep you in his care till we can fellowship again. And we'll pick it up there next week in all of the discourse.